Now, before we go any further, a little commercial time, okay? What is the Holy Spirit of God? We have a booklet on that along with the CD and all of the messages. So that'll help you, okay? We have a lot of things, and remember we sent out the catalog with everything that we have. I was just told Ken says, this is not in the catalog, so this is extra. So if you've already ordered the four, you can order this one singly. Okay? Yeah, well, I tell you, we're having to get more shelf space because, you know, when you look at what was had with Ambassador College and all the booklets and things that were with Worldwide, we have so much more and so many more things that in greater detail because we're not having to have a standard where we have to please the world. So you remember, one of the biggest mistakes was trying to get the college accredited with the world. Well, then you have to have curriculum that pleases the world. Otherwise, they take away the accreditation. See? Should have just said, look, if you want to come here, this is a Bible college. And you may not be able to get a job in the world that you may think, but if you do well here, you'll probably be able to get a good job and better. Okay? All right. Let's come to Romans the 8th chapter. Romans the 8th. Even though we've covered this during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have to put it in here to make the whole picture complete. Okay. Now, when you're in the world and you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you never are able to fight against sin the way you need to. You may be able to resist certain things. Now, you may be able to quit smoking. You may be able to do different things like that. You may have good willpower. You may be resolute. You may be tenacious, and you can do certain things. But you can't change the mind to become spiritually in accordance with God. Never happen. You need the Spirit of God, plus you need the sacrifice of Christ first. Then you get the Spirit of God. Let's read it here. Romans 8, verse 1. Consequently, and that's after chapter 7 in the battle against the inner sin, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you're walking according to the flesh, you're not going to repent. If you're walking according to the Spirit, you will repent, and that removes the condemnation. Because, now here it is, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. What is that law? Repentance? Baptism? Keeping the commandments of God? Receiving the Holy Spirit of God? And growing in grace and knowledge. That is the Spirit, the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death. Didn't take it out, but delivered. What do you mean delivered? He gives us the tools to overcome. With His Spirit, we get forgiveness of sin, we grow in grace and knowledge, we grow in truth and understanding. Okay, so that's all through Christ and His sacrifice for what was impossible for the law to do. Remember, laws are good, especially the laws of God. Maybe the laws of men may be totally evil. Some are good. Okay, but the good law cannot make you do good. You have to know the law and choose to obey it. If you choose to disobey it, you sin. If you don't repent, then you're in real trouble. Okay. Possible for the law to do through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that means the same flesh of sin. That's what it is in the Greek. Sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. That's why he had to go through what he did. To condemn sin, how do you do that? By never sinning. By showing that with the Spirit of God, even God in the flesh had to really completely dedicate himself to God in order to make this possible. See? Now, what does that do for us? Verse 4. In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How is that done? Hebrews 10. Writing them in our hearts and inscribing them in our minds. And our minds, that's true. Our minds with knowledge actually inscribes, writes it in there. That's how you have memory. You've got the greatest computer of all right between your eyes. Okay? Greater than any computer that you work with. Because a computer cannot make choices. Human beings can make choices. And with the Spirit of God, he will lead us to overcome sin, and that's how we are delivered from the law of sin and death. People in the world, even though they're good people, look at all the good people in the world. How many keep Sunday? How many keep no day? How many are there? There's a new category now of people called nunners. I want none of any religion. So I got to do some church at home. Are you a nunner? Okay. Well, I don't blame you for all the religions in the world. But you need to be a oneer with God. And a oneer with God is a winner. Okay? Might be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh. Walking according to the way of life of the society around us. See? But according to the Spirit. So, that's an important thing for us to understand. Now, let's come to Luke, the 8th chapter, and let's see how it is in the world. Now, there are a lot of people who try and do things, who think that they're saved, who have, and this fits right in with the nunners. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 11. Verse 11. Now, this is the parable. The seed is the Word of God. A lot of people hear the Word of God. You can turn on TBN and watch that, and all of those preachers read from the Bible. But you need to be careful and listen to what they leave out. Even the Jewish rabbis that they allow on there, they're restricted in what they can say. Okay. Now, what is TBN? Trinity Broadcasting Network. What is one of the principles you need to be doing in order to get on that channel? You must believe in the Trinity. Okay? I'll say it again here. What is the Holy Spirit of God? It's not a Trinity. Now, if you want to look at it this way, we know there's the Most High and the Lord God in the Old Testament, who in the New Testament are the Father and the Holy and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. But what has Satan done in a counterfeit? Acknowledge the Father and the Son, but make the Holy Spirit a person. And that is Satan trying to force himself into the Godhead. Now, many people haven't thought it that way, but he's what? He's a God of this world. And he's telling the Father and the Son, hey, I deserve to be right there. He knows he can't, so he deceives the Christianity of this world into believing that. Okay? And those, verse 12 now, and those, that is the seed, fell by the road, are the ones who hear, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. Amazing, isn't it? That's quite a battle right there if you look at it. And takes away from their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. So they're never converted. Wonder what people like that are going to think at the second resurrection. Oh, I should have taken advantage of it, but didn't. Verse 13, and those that fell upon the rock are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but do not have any root, who believe only for a while, and in time fall away. Oh, that's wonderful. Why do they fall away? Well, things happen that they don't like. You've got to keep the Sabbath. Well, I got such a good job, I can't afford to do that. You know? Or whatever it may be. And those that fell into the thorns are the ones who have heard, but are choked while pursuing the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and do not bring fruit to maturity. These are the ones who then, and those who fell on the good ground, all right? That's us. Are the ones who in a right and good heart. Now, how do you have a right and good heart? By repentance and baptism and having Christ in you, okay? Hear the word and keep it and bring forth fruit with endurance. Okay? Now, let's come back here to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the second chapter. This is quite a thing. Okay? Now, 2 Peter, the second chapter. And here, Peter makes it really clear. All right? We'll just cover verses 1 and 2. Because this happens. Verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, as indeed there will be false teachers among you, who will stealthily introduce destructive heresies, personally denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now we find there in 2 Timothy 4, that people would come to the point that they would just want to hear myths and fairy tales. Okay? And many people will follow as authoritative their destructive ways, because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed. All right? Come over here to verse 8. Talking about Lot. Now, that must have really been quite a city to live in. I don't understand how he stayed there for so long. Maybe it was the pressure from his wife, because remember, they were told don't look back, but she looked back. Maybe it was that. I don't know. Okay? Verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing their lawless activities, was tormented day by day in his righteous soul. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unrighteous to the day of judgment to be punished, but particularly those who walk after the flesh in corrupting lust and hold in utter contempt the lordship of God. Now, that's a good way of showing no man can come along and add to the word of God. Because if you believe in the lordship of God, you believe in everything that God has said. They are audacious and self-willed. They're not afraid to blaspheme the divine powers. Okay? So that's how a lot of people don't follow through the way that they should. All right? Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Let's see about the temptations that come along here. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Okay? Now, I do not wish you to be ignorant of this, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. and they all are the same, and they all ate, rather, of the same spiritual meat, and they all drank of the same spiritual drink, but it didn't take with them because they were carnal, okay? For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them or accompanied them or was with them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were strewn in the wilderness. Now these things became examples or types, so that we might not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now see where he's going with this, and what it comes to down here in a few verses. Neither be idolaters. What do you suppose was one of the first idols that people thought of? To separate themselves from the pagans and from the Jews. Cross. Okay? Neither be idolaters as some of them, for it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither should we commit sexual immorality as some of them committed, and 23,000 were destroyed in one day. Neither should we tempt Christ. Now, people read that verse 8 and say, boy, that's kind of terrible. God killed 23,000. Well, remember the circumstances. God was there in the cloud and pillar of fire all the time. They had right there. It's not like being somewhere where God is not. And they knew better. But it was tempting. You know, the Moabites came over and they followed the advice of Balaam, who told Balak, well, you go out and have a nice sacrifice right up close to where they are, and let the smell of all of those cooking animals waft over into the camp of the Israelites, and tell them, come over. All you've been eating all this time is manna. Wouldn't you like a little flesh? Oh, and we've got some wine over here. And we have got some of the best-looking women possible. Who were the ones that led the rebellion? The leaders. Okay? So that was quite a thing, killing 23,000 in one day. Neither should we tempt Christ. Now, what is Christ going to do to all incorrigible sinners? Cast them into the lake of fire. Okay? That is the permanent death. These 23,000 will be resurrected because they didn't have a chance for salvation. God never gave it to them. Okay? As some of them also tempted him, were killed by serpents. Neither should we complain against God, as some of them also complained and were killed by the destroyer. Okay? Think about, what do you think would be the time that Paul could have complained the most? Now think about all he wrote, all the things he went through in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 11. What would be the one that God, that he could complain against God the most? The one I think of was where he was a day and a night in the deep, holding on to a piece of wood. God, didn't you call me to go to the Gentiles? God, why did you let this boat be sunk right while I was on it? Why did you allow this? See? Well, he was rescued. You know, it's like Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, look, Lord, all I've been doing is preaching doom and gloom to these people, and they hate me, they despise me, they are against me. And God told him, you do what I tell you, and you will have your life for a prize. Now, what do you think he felt when he was in that sewer? Okay? So there are times that you might want to complain against God. But God can rescue, and God can change circumstances. Now, why did he bring these things up here? Now, all these things happened to them as examples or types, and were written for our admonition on whom the ends of the ages are coming. Now, this is over 1900 years ago. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stand, lest he, or take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has come upon you except that which is common to mankind. For God, who is faithful, will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation, if you make the right choice, he will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Then he says, verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. So he starts out with idolatry and ends up with idolatry. Quite a thing. So God can help us and deliver us from it. All right? Let's come to Acts, the 20th chapter here. Acts 20. Okay. This is quite a chapter. Now, this is when Paul called all of the elders from Ephesus down to Miletus, and he was telling them how it was when he was with them, teaching and preaching and so forth. And you read chapter 19, all the things that went on for 3 years, great miracles. And those who were converted were getting rid of their idols and throwing away all of their occult books and everything. And all of the silversmiths were going broke. Caused a depression in idol-making industry. So they went out to get him, and he just barely escaped with his life. So he didn't want to go back there, so he called him down to Miletus. Okay? Let's pick it up here, Acts 20 and verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, you know how from the first day that I came to Asia, all the time I was with you, I served the Lord with all humility, with many tears and temptations, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Remember this. How did the Jews after World War II do? They captured how many of the leading Germans and brought them to trial? And who was the famous one they caught? Adolf Eichmann. Okay? So, think about this. Paul, because he was a great betrayer of Judaism. Some rabbis have said, Jesus we understand, but Paul will never forgive. So they wanted to kill Paul. Plots of the Jews. And now I did not keep back anything that was profitable and preached to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Earnestly testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it all starts, see? And now behold, I'm bound in spirit and I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall happen to me there. Quite interesting. Every place he went, the prophecy was, don't go. But he went. And you read what happened to him. Except the Holy Spirit fully testifies in every place saying that bonds and tribulation await me. But I myself do not take any of these things into account, nor do I hold my life dear to myself so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to fully testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, there are two things to preaching, the grace of God and the kingdom of God. We'll see it here in a minute. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Wherefore, I fully testify to you on this day. Now, this is something that is important because when you do not turn everyone toward God and make them wholly responsible for following God, then problems develop. So here's what happened. He testified to them that I am pure of the blood of all, For I have not held back from preaching to you the whole counsel of God. Now, here is the admonition. All of us can take this, but especially for ministers and elders and teachers. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves. Because what happens when those who are teaching and preaching get led astray? And to all the flock whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. That's the whole purpose of it. Why? Because God has set it up that way so that those who preach and teach, they are not lords and kings and princes. They are servants. And a servant is called a deacon in the Greek. And to serve is deaconing, if I could put it that way. And that's what Christ said that he was doing. He was deaconing or serving. So we need to keep that in mind as we're reading this, see. Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now think of this. The brethren do not belong to a church, corporate church. They do not belong to any minister. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who are teachers are to be stewards or shepherds of the flock. Okay. Purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And that's what happened. We have lived through that too, haven't we? Yes. And from among your own selves, men shall rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So he says, watch therefore, remembering that for 3 years I ceased not admonishing each one day or night and day with tears. Now let's see something else that's important, okay, for teachers. Let's come to Romans, the second chapter. Romans 2, all right? Now, here's what Paul says, verse 17, okay? Talking to the Jews. Behold, you're called a Jew, and you yourself rest in the law and boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you are persuaded that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and of truth contained in the law. Now notice verse 21. You then who are teaching others, okay? So this is to all teachers, ministers, whoever you are. Do you not teach yourself also? That is true. If we're studying, we're learning. I'm still learning, and you're still learning, right? You who preach, do not steal. Are you stealing? You who say, do not commit adultery. Are you committing adultery? You who abhor idols, are you committing sacrilege? You who boast in the law are dishonoring God through your transgression of the law. Quite a statement, isn't it, huh? And this can be applied to every minister in every church of God everywhere in the world. See, all the brethren belong to God. We're to be stewards and to serve and to teach and to help them be perfected and so that they can have spiritual lives and understanding before God. Because, now this, did this not happen to the WCG? Verse 24. For through you the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles exactly as it is written. Okay? Now, let's see how it comes about here in 1 Thessalonians. We'll see where there is tribulation that comes, which you don't have a choice over. Okay? Let's come to 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. According, when we could not bear to wait any longer, we thought it best for us to be left in Athens alone, and we sent our brother Timothy, a servant of God, and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, in order to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one might unduly shake you by persecutions, for which you yourselves know that we are appointed to this very thing. Now, persecution is a tribulation because it comes upon you and you have no choice. You may have to choose to run away or whatever, but you have no choice about it. Someone comes, boom, there it is. And also, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that you would suffer persecution, exactly as it also came to pass, and you are aware of this. For this reason, when I could not wait any longer, I sent Timothy in order to know your faith, lest perhaps the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Okay? So, then they found everything was fine, and he was happy about that. All right? Let's see how these things work. Let's come back to Romans, the 5th chapter. All right? Now, here's where Paul defines that all of these things work together for good. That's always if you love God. Okay? Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to maintain that, see? Through whom we have also access by faith into this grace, direct connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ, in which we stand, and we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also boast in tribulation, realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance. How long are you going to endure? We have to endure how far? To the end. Okay? And endurance brings forth character. And that's the whole purpose of our calling and learning and knowing about the Word of God. And character brings forth hope. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. So, could it be that when you have persecution, God will give you more of His Holy Spirit to resist, to be able to stand, to be able to endure? Yes, indeed. Okay. All right. Now, let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter. And here we see that in tribulation, God not only helps us, but He also comforts us. That's a tremendous thing. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, sometimes that comfort is not going to be in the physical realm, because we may be under duress physically, but we can have comfort in our minds knowing that God is for us and with us, who comforts us in all our tribulation, because persecution is a tribulation. When the tribulation comes on the whole world, there's no choice involved. The only choice they have is either flee to the mountains or be killed. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. And when you think about that, remember the martyrdom of Stephen. And what did he say? He said, Father, don't lay this to their charge, when they were hatefully killing him, who comforts us in all our tribulation in order that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trial through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, that's how it comes to us, and that is a good thing. Let's come back here to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God that has been given to the churches in Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, their abundant joy and their deep poverty has overflowed to the wealth of their liberality. So in spite of all the odds, they were able to grow and harvest food to send famine relief to the brethren down in Judea. Quite a thing. They were able to do it in spite of everything. All right? Now then, let's come to 2 Thessalonians. And let's see what the great temptation to come upon the whole world is. 2 Thessalonians, all right? Just before Hebrews. Okay, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. There we go. Now you will see that the whole world will have a choice. All the brethren will have a greater choice, because this is going to be Satan's final coup de grace, final thrust. Okay? Verse 1, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by epistle, as if from us, saying the day of Christ is present. Do not let anyone deceive you by any means. Now that's quite a statement when you think about it. Because that day will not come unless the apostasy shall come first and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, the greatest evil in our time, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. This is the temptation, right here. So that is an object of worship, so that he comes into the temple of God, the one to be built, and sits down as God, proclaiming he himself is God. Don't you remember I told you these things? Okay. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working, only there is one who is restraining at the present time until it come into the midst, and then he'll be destroyed by the coming of Christ. Now let's see the effect of this in Revelation 13. This is going to be quite a thing. Okay, the whole world is going to fall for it. This is the temptation that's going to come upon the whole world. And they're going to have a choice. Are they going to go along with the system? All the brethren will have the choice. Are they going to go along with the system or stay faithful with God? Okay? Here it is. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, slain to death, but his deadly wound was healed, and the whole world was amazed and followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, because when that man comes, the power behind it is Satan the devil. So they're all going to be worshiping Satan, who gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who has the power to make war against him? That's the great temptation that's coming on all the earth. It's not a tribulation. It is a temptation. Who will you worship? God or Satan? So let's make sure we're all faithful all the time.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.